You remember the good old days when you had to put things together on Christmas Eve? You got the instructions out and a tool or two, and then tried to figure out where tab A went into slot B and which screw went where and the nut that went with that bolt and all that kind of stuff. The hardest part these days is, of course, if you have something like that, is figuring out where your language is and the six or eight on the sheet. The sheet's now this big, and there's six languages for each one of the pictures, and you've got to move from one to the other and figure out where you are. And of course, the most frustrating part is being up at 2 o'clock in the morning trying to put a dollhouse or a bicycle or an airplane or something like that together, and there's some parts missing. You know? It's frustrating and it's confusing and we don't really like it. Well, in the scripture lesson this morning from Matthew, John seems to be a little frustrated and a little confused. Is this the one? Are you the one? Are you the one who has come to be the Savior? He's heard all these good things about Jesus, about his preaching, and it sounds good. It sounds like what he's been waiting for, but John's still in prison. So are you the one? He wants to know. He wants to know, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one promised by God? Are you the one who's going to bring healing? Are you the one who's going to overcome the oppressor and bring the bottom up? Are you the one that we can count on? And if you are, why is John still in prison? And so he begins to wonder. So he sends his disciples, his followers, his friends to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say, yes, I am, or no, I'm not. He quotes Scripture. He points to who he is and what he's done and what he's all about in the world. He points to the people that have been, who have been lame and are now walking, the dead that are now living. He points to the blind that are now seeing. And he says, you make up your own mind for yourself whether or not I am the one that you have called, that you have been expecting all this time. John hears all of this, and it's encouraging. He gets the idea. He understands that Jesus looks like the Messiah. He acts like the Messiah. He speaks like the Messiah. But for John, there's something missing. Are you the one? The one we've been waiting, or should we wait for another one? He wants to know, because he's still in prison. We have the same problem, of course. We think we know the answer. We want to know what's going on. We think that we have our own expectations of what a Savior is supposed to look like. And Jesus doesn't always match up. Sometimes we look for our Savior to be somebody like Santa Claus, who provides all of the wants without worrying about any of the needs. Sometimes we look at the Savior as being somebody who is the great leveler, who will bring the low up high and the high down low. And that sounds good until we understand whether or not we're high or low in the world that we live in. I was reading a brochure for a seminar that's coming up in the church. And they have different seminars for different sized churches, large, medium, and small. What size church would you say that we are? Anybody guess? Medium? Yeah. No? A large church. A large church is 250 average attendance. We have 500 and something. We think we're small. We think we're low. But then we discover that we're not quite so low as we thought we are. Some people look for a Messiah who is like a genie that gives you exactly what you want, that jumps to your bidding, and all you have to do is pray, and you get the genie to give you what you want. Some people look for the Messiah to be like the judge who will right all the wrongs that have been committed against you, who will reach out there and punish those people out there who are bad. No bad people in here, just out there. Sometimes the Messiah we're looking for is the one who's going to come and set the captives free, to remove us, release us from the blindness, from the darkness of blindness, from the pain, the prison of being lame or deaf, from the pain of having lost someone who is very close to you, from the hurt, and the questions and the feelings of doubt that over envelop us when depression eats at our souls, when healing is denied and where goals and dreams are just not quite gotten to. And John is still in prison. So if Jesus is here, if Jesus is the Messiah, why haven't things changed? Why haven't things changed? Why is John still in prison? Why has Herod and John not switched places and the good triumph over the evil? Why is there so much pain and sorrow in the world around us? Why are children still being snatched off the streets and out of their homes by pedophiles? Why are there wars and rumors of wars? Why is Haiti, a year after the earthquake, virtually unchanged? I mean, there's tents and people are out of the weather, I guess. But for the most part, 99% of what needs to be done hasn't been done. Why is there so much evil and injustice in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why can't good things happen to perfectly ordinary people? What's wrong with the world around us? Well, the reality is that the world has changed. Things are different. In fact, medicine and hospitals and nursing homes and orphanages all can be attributed to the church. All of them come out of the church. The church has made a difference in the world. Prisons are not the hell holes they once were. You only need to look at the world and see the difference that being a Christian makes. In Christian, Judeo-Christian countries, an individual has worth by themselves. They are sacred to God. They are children of God. They have individually, by themselves, they are worth something, that we care about each and every one of us. But in non-Christian countries, the individual has no worth whatsoever. Their only value is part of the machinery. They are a cog in the machinery of society. Patience Nave always told the story about when she was in China. One morning in the paper, there was a news article about some people. I don't remember how they died, but there was a large group of people. I think they were killed in a mudslide or something like that. And she was upset about it. All these people killed in this disaster. And she went to school that morning. She was an English teacher. She went to school that morning and she was sad. And some of her students came up to her and said, "Why are you so upset? What's the matter?" And she said, "Well, there's this story about these people who died." And the students were confused. They didn't understand what her problem is. And they said, "Well, we've got a lot more people." We see the difference in the very way that people care about people. Things have changed. The change is slow. But like in James' letter says, that like the planter, we need to be patient. We plant the plant, we need to wait for the late and the early and the late rain. We need to be willing to wait. We cannot let the anticipation of Christmas or the kingdom of God make us impatient and grumpy. We need to be able to listen. So, why are things not changing faster? Why are we still in prison? Well, partly because Jesus didn't come to save the world. Jesus came to save you. One body, one soul, one self at a time. Jesus came to save us, not the world. To save you. Not everybody else, just you. It's slow and it's hard, but the word is going out. People, one here, one there, are beginning to understand the presence of God in their lives. They're beginning to hear the word of God and realize that it's good, that joy and peace and love are more fun and a lot less hassle than hate and lying and war. The word is out there, and it's happening all around us. And we can see it happening. We can see it happening in the life that has changed. There's a little girl that said to her, her, "Pastor, I don't know this about this stuff about Jesus changing water into wine, but I sure know that he changed whiskey into furniture with my dad, and that's good enough for me." We can see it in lives that find rest, that can let the pain and the anxiety go. That pain, that hurt, the life, the final time, moments, all that hanging on, we can finally let go in favor of the wonderful love of God in our lives. Amen. And then we begin to see the pain and the tension let go, and peace floods through that face. We can see the changes happening in lives that are determined, that will not quit. I had a friend of mine, her name was Gladys. She was in her 70s when she needed back surgery. Didn't go well. She was paralyzed from the back, from the middle, the waist down. 70 years old, paralyzed from the waist down. Easy to figure that one out, isn't it? We know exactly what we do. But Gladys wasn't having any of it. She had her kitchen remodeled so that she could cook and keep the house from her wheelchair. She had a car, and she got this container. It sat on the roof of the car. It looked like one of these car top carriers. The end of it opened up, and the mechanism inside came out a little bit and dropped down like this and went down and had a hook and a plate. And she hooked the plate, the hook onto the wheelchair, the closed up wheelchair, and the plate would lift it up and then lift it like this and bring it into the container, and the container would shut, and she'd drive. She had handheld on the car, and she would drive. She had a cell phone, an early cell phone, long before I ever had one, just in case of emergencies, but she was ready. When she went someplace, she'd punch the button and open the door and punch the button, and the open thing would open up, and the plate would come out, turn, drop the wheelchair down next to her. She'd open it up. She had a board behind her in the back seat. She'd put the board between her, the front seat, and the wheelchair, and she'd slide herself over into the wheelchair. She'd put the board back in there. She'd put the arm down, the legs on, and she was gone. And while I was there, she was president of the United Methodist Women for 2 years. She refused. She died just last year. That's been 12 years, at least, since I last saw her. An indomitable will that will not quit, that knows the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, and was willing to share it with others. Jesus didn't come to change the world. He came to bring in the kingdom of God and to set us free so that we could be changed. Point us towards God. So it doesn't matter that John is in prison, because the anointed one of God has come. We have God's presence in our lives, and it doesn't matter that we're in prison. We are free, even if we are in prison. Jesus came to set you free by changing you. Has he?